All right, so Philippians chapter 3. Let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read the first, I think it's 15 verses. Let's see. The first 16 verses. Philippians chapter 3, if you're there, say amen. All right, that means not everyone is with me. Do you know I did that last week at Woodside? They looked at me with an eyebrow up like, what? I'm so used to doing that here at Grace. So I'm like, if you were there, if you're with me, say amen. Cricket, cricket. I'm like, I give him a little bit of time. I said, if you're with me, say amen. And he would say, oh, amen. I'm like, I just want to make sure you're with me. All right. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Philippians 3, starting at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Or King James says concision. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's who we are. Verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish or dung, King James says, that I may gain Christ, and that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to this resurrection from the dead. Not, verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, perfect or mature, have this in mind, or have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same mind, by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. All right, real quick, we're just jumping into chapter 3, so there's not getting into a whole lot of background of the book of Philippians. We studied this before, but let me give you like a breakdown of the chapter, if I could. All right. Chapter 3, 1 to 3 talks about the warnings against false teachers. 4 through 8 talks about Paul's autobiography and his accounting. We're going to look at that, Paul's accounting. We're going to look at 9 through 11, Paul's desire. 12 to 14 is pressing toward the goal. 15 to 16, having this same mind. And then, you know, we're not going to get to the other parts of the chapter. We're going to stop at verse 16. But let's look at verses 1 to 3 for a minute. All right? So, this is warnings against false teachers. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And this first bullet, finally, that word finally doesn't mean that he's finished. Right? Some preachers say, and finally, I'm going to end. And they don't end. They go on for more time. But here, Paul is saying it really means, but for the rest. I'm going to get to my main point. I'm going to continue to share with you the things that I feel are necessary. Now, wherever Paul traveled, wherever he established a church, there were people following him that were trying to take away from the disciples, from the churches that he planted. They wanted to take away the simplicity of believing in Jesus. They wanted to take away their foundation of their salvation. They wanted to complicate their salvation. They wanted to add to the salvation that we have. We believe that salvation is through Christ, through faith alone. Amen? It is by faith in Christ alone. But in Christendom, and especially during Paul's day, whenever he would, establish these churches, in came these false teachers. In came these Judaizers saying, well, wait a minute. You can't leave the heritage that God gave you. You can't leave the priesthood. You can't leave all the promises. You can't leave Abraham. You can't leave the circumcision. What do you do with all that? Now, that's what the book of Hebrews is for. Jesus fulfilled all that. Amen? And so by faith, now, our salvation, our standing, what we call our righteousness, is through faith in him alone. But these false teachers wanted to add the law. They wanted to add circumcision. They wanted to add these things to say, if you want to be a true Christian, then you can't leave those things behind. It's, yeah, Jesus was good. He died for you, but it has to be more than that. And so this is the gist of what's happening here. But before he even gets into that, he says, finally, I want to talk to you about rejoicing in the Lord. Interesting that Paul the Apostle can say, rejoice in your circumstances. Is that what that says? Rejoice in your circumstances? No, right? It says, rejoice in the Lord. Understand that when Paul wrote this, he was in prison. It's a prison epistle. And he was chained to Roman soldiers. And so how can Paul, in the midst of his circumstances, he's living for the Lord, he's doing the right things, he's walking with him, and yet he's in prison for his faith. And in his circumstances, he can say, rejoice in the Lord, not in your circumstances. Now, how many of us have been down and looked at our circumstances to be bigger? Bigger, where the circumstance, the trial, the trouble you and I are going through overwhelms us to the point where we can't see the Lord in our circumstances. So it is the joy of the Lord that gives us the strength that we need. And so Paul says, rejoice, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And that's the important part and the application that really, what Paul's really trying to get at, right? Rejoice in the Lord. In the book of Philippians, just want to make a side note, when this church was established, Paul was persecuted when he started this church. He went there. Women got saved by the water. Lydia was the first to get saved in the book of Philippi, in that church, in that area, Philippi. She was the first to get saved. The second person to get saved was a woman who was demon-possessed, and she was a fortune teller, and she got saved. And then the business of this fortune teller was being taken away from the person who owned her, and they made a big uproar in the town. If you remember the book of in the book of Acts, chapter 16, how this church was established. Do you remember that Paul was put in prison? It was a small prison. He was chained with Silas. And what did they do? They sang. They sang and they rejoiced. So he can say through experience, rejoice in the Lord. And he sang. And the earthquake came and the prison. Remember, that's the story. This is the church that he's writing to. And he's telling them, rejoice in the Lord. If Paul could rejoice in the Lord through his circumstances, I want to encourage your hearts and mind, brothers and sisters, whatever we're going through, may the Lord help us. Because it's through rejoicing you are acknowledging something. It is through your rejoicing you're saying, Lord, you're in control. You're sovereign in this situation. I can't change the situation, but you know that this situation was going to happen to me. You're in control. I'm going to rejoice. That rejoicing frees you from worry. It frees you from fretting. So I want to encourage you to rejoice in the Lord, because that gives you great faith. So what does he say? He continues. He says, I'm writing these things to you, verse 1. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious. That word tedious, he says, you know, it's not troublesome for me. In fact, it's safe. It's sure. It's trustworthy. Paul the Apostle loved the churches that he established. He loved the people. He was like a father to them. And he wanted to encourage them, help them, teach them, guide them. And he found out that this church that he established, these Judaizers, he's going to call them different names, we're going to get there, were disturbing them, robbing them, stealing from them their faith, confusing them about their faith. And he says, I want to write to you. It's not tedious. It's safe, because there are people out there that are going to try to strip your faith, rob you of your joy, rob you of your faith. And this is what he's telling them. So he says to them, beware once, beware twice, beware three times. Take a look at verse 2. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision or mutilation. Now, again, the context are these false teachers, these Judaizers, and he names them. The first thing he names is, he says, they're dogs. The dog term, the dog name, was given from the Jews to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, who didn't have the Jewish culture, didn't have the prophets, didn't have the priests, didn't have the law, right? They were, hey, look at us. We're Jewish people. We're the chosen of God. These are dogs. These are Gentiles. They worship idols. They worship themselves. They worship the flesh and fornication. They're the dogs. But Paul is calling the Jewish people dogs. He says these are unclean people. They're pests. These are Judaizers who opposed justification by faith. Now, by us going through this, we're going to learn about our faith and the foundation of our faith. And so he says to them, these are dogs. Beware of these people. Then he says, these people are also evil workers. Their intent, their motive, it's evil. They only care about themselves. They're proudful. They only want their own following. They just want to strip you. So they're evil in nature. They just want to rob you from what you have in your justification and righteousness before the Lord. And the last thing is that they think that telling you to be circumcised is something that's supposed to be something that you hold on to, that's necessary for salvation. You have to be circumcised on your foreskin, the males, as a sign of the covenant you have with Israel. If you don't have this sign in your flesh, then you are not saved. You're not a child of God. And so what Paul is saying, that these people, they don't care about Judaism. They don't care about the law. They don't care about these things. What they really care about is they just want you to cut yourselves off. So the word concision is mutilation. They want you to cut off completely. They want you to be stripped of what you have in the Lord Jesus. They take it that far. And so the application for us today, like it was to them, is, are you aware, and am I aware, have we become too settled in our salvation? Have we become too settled in our righteousness before the Lord and the way we live for Christ? The question is that there are dogs all around us. What is pestering you? What is that unclean dog that's taking your devotion away from Christ? What unclean things are drawing you and me away from pure, holy living? Now, this is where the Holy Spirit can take control this morning. What is stopping me from taking that next level of devotion to Christ. Am I content with who and what I am today? We shouldn't be. Content, yes, in that I'm not going after worldly things. I'm not going after, you know, covetousness. I don't want other things. I need to be content with the state I'm in, right? That's true. But am I content in my Christian walk? Paul, this whole thing in chapter 3, Paul says, I press on. I want to move on to what the Lord has for me. And so the question is, what is pestering me? Have we prayed about it and talked to the Lord about it? Evil workers. And this is more for, it's not just for young people, it's everyone. Who influences you? What convictions do I have? And what kind of convictions do I have? Where do my convictions come from? Friends? School? Media? TV? We're in this world 24/7. Sometimes we think, we shared this with the young people, sometimes we think we make our own choices. Lots of times we don't. The media is telling us how to dress, what to wear, how to look, the fashion for today, the fads of today, the games we play, because the world is marketing to us, putting needs where needs, we didn't know we needed certain things, right? So these evil workers are also among us. And so like Paul said to these dear believers, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of those who want to cut you off. It's true for us today. We have a simple faith in Christ. We didn't work for it. We don't gain it. We don't trust in the flesh. Yeah, right? Amen. We don't. Our faith is in Christ. But people want to come in. The world wants to come in our own flesh and complicate things. We complicate our own lives. 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy 6 says that the riches of this world brings upon many sorrows into our lives where we complicate things. So who influences? What kind of company do I keep? Who do I talk to? What opinions do I value in my life? What does it shape our minds? Who shapes us? Right? Beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilators. Who or what is cutting you and I off from fellowship with our Savior? Cutting off. What is it? Who is it? What is it? Is it a show that I have to watch a certain time that I can't spend time in God's Word? Have we allowed other things to come and creep into our lives that cut off the time? I'm just too tired. I can't read God's Word. What? Beware of the things in this world that take us away from the simplicities of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be sober, be vigilant. He doesn't let up. We have to be reminded of this verse all the time. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about. He's patient. He's not running. Doesn't say that the Satan, that this devil, this lion is running. He's not pouncing yet. He's walking. Seeking whom he may devour. He's waiting for that moment to strike. And when we let our guards down, this is what happens. But let's move on. That was application. Paul's autobiography. So now, let's understand what Paul's going to do in these next couple of verses. We who are saved and justified in faith or by faith have no confidence in the flesh and are standing before God, right? So this, let's level set here. We're saved by faith and we're justified by faith. Amen? We are justified by what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. That is our standing before the Lord Jesus. We don't have confidence in our salvation by my association with people, by the works that I do, whether it's baptism, giving money to a church, whether it's I'm part of this organization, whether my parents are Christians. We're not saved by our own will. We're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus, and he gives us his right standing. So these Judaizers trusted in their Jewish heritage. They trusted in the law. They trusted in circumcision as a means to their justification. So they came across with prideful, boastful, coming into Philippi saying, no, believing in Jesus is not enough. You need to be circumcised. You need to do this. So Paul says, okay, all right. If this is what they're saying, use me as an example. Paul is about to show them that if they are trusting in their flesh and Jewish accomplishments, Paul excelled them all and still fell short. We're going to look, all right? If there's a measuring stick, Paul's saying, if this is what they're trusting, use me as an example. So he says in verse 5, he starts to get into his accounting or his boasting. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. What does that mean? This means that Paul was born a Jew. He followed the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant law of circumcision. See, Paul didn't inherit his faith. He wasn't a proselyte. He didn't become a Jew or believing in the Jewish faith later in life. He's saying, well, listen, if you're going to trust in your flesh, I was circumcised according to the law and the tradition on the very day that the Jewish young children needed to be circumcised. So first of all, in my birth, circumcised in the exact day the Lord said I was supposed to be circumcised. I'm of the stock of Israel. This is now his national pride. Say, okay, you're going to use your flesh. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm from the people of Israel. I'm from David. I'm from Joshua, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are my people. I associate with these people. Not only is it a national, but I come down to the very tribe. He says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Not only am I part of Israel, not only was I born into this, but let me tell you, I come from the tribe, one of two, that didn't fall away to idolatry. 10 were divided, 10, 2 stayed with David. It was Judah and Benjamin, and I can follow my lineage all the way to Benjamin, where Paul gives tribal pride. Benjamin was where Israel's first king was selected and remained faithful to David when the kingdom was divided. Okay? It doesn't end there. He says, I was and I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. My parents were Hebrews. And I'm Hebrew because my parents were Hebrew. So my family is in, I have this standing if I'm going to trust to be righteous before God. Paul's parents were true Hebrews. He wasn't a mixed breed. He was pure heritage. Okay, so I'm being brought a Hebrew, my parents. What's my faith like? Well, the Bible says he was a Pharisee. Being a Pharisee, he belonged to the strictest sect of the Jewish religious leadership. Under the hands of Gamaliel, he learned the truths, learned all the Old Testament laws, learned about the sacrifices. And you know, he followed being a Pharisee. Now, what kind of Pharisee was he? He was such a zealous Pharisee that he persecuted the church. He saw this Christianity, this Jesus, these disciples as a threat to his Jewish religion. And so his zeal is that he chased down Christians, he killed them and dragged them into prison. And concerning blameless, being a blamed person, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, Paul was blameless. Nobody could point a finger at Paul. He was utmost outward moral. He had an utmost outward moral character. So, let's take a look at Paul's accounting. All right? He says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me? To me, these I have counted loss for Christ. So, circumcised, stock of Israel, okay? These things were gained to him, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee, am a Pharisee, persecuting the church, and I'm blameless. So Paul says, look, I was counting on these things. But what I counted gain is now loss because he wanted Christ. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Verse 8. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, and he calls him his Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now notice, there's something interesting going on here. Not only in his calculations did he say, you know, what was gained to me, I count it loss, so that I might gain Christ. But he says in verse 8, I have suffered the loss of all things. Notice that. He says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And so, I should have put something else here. So, for him, gain equaled loss. But then his loss is really another gain, which is Christ. So, in Philippians chapter 1, 21 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In Paul's calculations, losing meant gaining. He who loses his life for my sake shall find it. So the question and the challenge to your heart and mind is, what have we lost for Christ? What persecution, what avoidance? Because when Paul left all these things and didn't trust all these things, not only did he choose to lose these things and gain Christ, but because he chose those things, he suffered. He suffered being persecuted. He suffered his family disassociating themselves with him. He suffered many trials and tribulations and persecutions in Paul's life because of his gain in learning and understanding Christ. And so the question to your heart and mine is, in our walk with the Lord, in my faith, what have I lost? What have I suffered for Christ? Have I suffered in my Christian walk? Have I suffered fighting against the flesh? Have I won that battle? Have I won suffering the needs and the wants that the world wants me to have? The world is pulling me through the world, wanting me to have the things the world wants me to have. And that's the battle between the spirit and the flesh, right? We war against the spirit and the flesh. We war it. What suffering, because of our choosing against the flesh, have we suffered that we're walking victorious? Every day we fight. Every day we fight to live a holy Christian walk. Every day we suffer. So the question, is our life easy or is our life difficult? Now, it doesn't have to be difficult in that people are throwing stones at you. But think about your own personal life. What struggles are you struggling with, that you're fighting with, that you're finding victory in? The thing that so easily besets you, the sins that easily, the struggles in your Christian walk, are you winning that battle? Are you winning that battle for the Lord? Are you victorious? Are you suffering loss? Because the flesh is losing. The flesh doesn't want to lose. The flesh wants its pride and its own things. I think of a book, A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God, and he talks about the flesh, how it's difficult. It doesn't want to leave, right? It always wants more and more. And so he says the thing we have to do with the flesh is to rip it out like a tooth is ripped out without any Novocaine or anything. Sometimes we ponder and we think, well, let me think. Yeah, I know that's wrong and that's not right. And then we go back and we justify it. Well, maybe it's still okay. And we're justifying our behavior. We're justifying the battle that we're having. And yet the Lord says, cut it off. That's what we need to cut off. That's what we need to rip, which is the flesh and it fighting. And so what I want to get across by the Lord Jesus and by his Spirit is that Paul suffered. And he suffered loss, but he gained Christ. Look at verse 8. He counts all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, by whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So, his desire was to be found in him. To be found in him. To be found in Christ positionally, as justified without human merit or works. All right, keep your hands here. Go to Romans chapter 3 for a minute. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. If you're there, say amen. All right. Just a few more seconds. Romans chapter 3. If you're there, say amen. All right. Look at verse 19. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. So the law, the keeping of the commandments, the covenants, all these things, we know that it was given to us to show us how sinful we really are, or to show us our guilty stance before God. That every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. So if there's anyone here this morning who have not yet put their faith in the Lord Jesus, the question is, what are you trusting in? Paul and the Judaizers trusted in all of these things that we went over. Paul trusted in these things in order to be made right before God. But here in John, in Romans 3:19 says that the law says that we're guilty. But look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the workings of the law, by keeping the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So there we have it. By the law is the knowledge of sin. So if it ended there, we are of men most miserable, like 1 Corinthians 15 says about the resurrection. If it ended there, we're lost. And if you're trusting in your own ways, in your own thoughts, in your own works, you're also lost. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Justified, made right, made holy, made righteous in God's sight. But the good news, verse 21, the good news, But now the righteousness of God, let's stop right here. God provided a righteousness. God provided a right standing, a holy right standing. It is God's righteousness, that which Christ possesses. It is Christ's righteousness. God, 2 Corinthians 5:17, God made him who knew no sin, right? To be sin for us, that we might become... Did I say that right? Hold on. God made him... Hold on. I don't want to misquote it. Yeah, I know. I just don't want to quote it. I misquote it. All right. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So there was a transfer of righteousness. Christ took his righteousness. God took the righteousness that was in his son and gave it to us. God took our sins and put it on his son. A great transfer. Amen? And that's by faith. So now what God is saying, go back to Rome. Well, he didn't turn to 2 Corinthians, but Romans says, but now the righteousness of God, the way to God, the way to a right standing, the way to be holy, the way to become a Christian apart from the law, has been revealed. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, apart from your good works, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. How do I get it? 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. So how do you get it? Believing. You believe it and you get the righteousness. God's revealed it. It's available. It's in His Son. It's not by the works of the law. It's not by trusting in your flesh. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, Paul says here, I was found in Him. Brothers and sisters, it gives us great joy to be found in Him. When the judgment is before, if you look at the great white throne judgment for believers, we're not going to be there. But if you think of the great courtroom of heaven, and the gavel is about to go down and say, guilty. Aren't you glad that you're found to be in Him rather than in yourself? Aren't you happy before it says guilty? Paul says, all of these things, circumcised the 8th day, stock of it, means nothing. I just want to be in Him. Amen? I just want to be in Him and not in myself, not what I do. I can't. The law just showed me how sinful I am. But now I am found in Him, in Christ. If we go back to Philippians, Paul says, all these things were loss. I don't care about them. Verse 9, and I want to be found in Him. Look at verse 9. Not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law. He just described what that own righteousness was. What was the own righteousness? All those things that he talked about. He's not counting on that anymore. He says, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Brothers and sisters, this is awesome teaching. This is awesome foundational truth. This is what you stand in. This is what you have. This is what we have to rejoice in as a Christian. That I don't stand in my laurels. I don't stand in my works. I don't stand in my flesh. I'm found in Him. In His righteousness. That when God, one day when I go to glory, I'm not in my own works, but I'm in Christ. So Paul says, I want to be found in Him. Now, here's a pivotal change in Paul and what he's saying here. And it should be a pivotal change in your heart and in mine. So, having said all that that Paul was boasting, if anybody's going to boast, I'm more, right? That's what he said. I was all these things. But now that I'm found in Him, I'm free. I'm free to praise Him. I'm free to live. I'm free to worship. Do you understand? And do I understand that this truth frees us to live a Christian life that's worthy of the Lord Jesus? That we're not trying to appease an angry God. We're not trying to live up to something that to make Him love us. I don't have to come to church so that God accepts me. I don't have to give money. I don't have to get baptized. I don't have to do things so that I could be worthy of His love. All that is gone because I'm found in Him. Now I can live. So Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. Look at verse 10. That I might know Him. That I might know the power of His resurrection. That I might know the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Brothers and sisters, all that is gone now. I just want to spend some time getting to know my Lord and my Savior. And not just know Him, not intellectually, not factually, but experimentally, in a more deeper, a more personal communion and greater insight of His person. Now, this is deep thinking. This is stuff that as you look at it and meditate on, may God help you and me understand what Paul's trying to say here. Paul's saying, I'm your example. Follow me. He says that later in the book. The fact that I can leave all that away, the fact that I don't trust in that anymore, and the fact that I'm free because I'm righteous in God, in Christ, through faith, I have the liberty to know Christ. And in order to know Him, I can only know Him through suffering. I can only know Him through trials. I could only know him through obedience to the word of God. So, he says, that I want to know him, look at verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Let me ask you a question as I ask my own heart. And it's convicting. It's convicting because we're so in our own thoughts and we're in our own lives and we're in our own worries. We're into our own little world and it's hard and it's convicting. So the question is, do I see power in my life? Do I see God's resurrection power in my life? Because it's promised. It's promised in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. It says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead resides and is in us. And Paul's saying that I want to know him and his person and who he is in a more intimate way. But I want to know that his power is in me. That when I pray, I don't pray doubting. That when I go out to live my life, that he's for me. He's with me. He loves me. If God is for us, who's against us? Sometimes we put ourselves down. We give the enemy too much license in our lives. We're defeated. I'm defeated in my life. And we don't give God the power that he wants to do in our life. I don't believe the promises that he has for me. What did he say to Gideon? What was Gideon doing? He was hiding. He was threshing wheat, hiding in a cave. And he says, look at you. What did he say? He said, look at you. He found him. He says, you are a mighty man of valor. God is with you. You mighty man of valor. God is with you. I'm hiding. I'm a mighty man of valor. God sees you for what he can do through you. Not for your circumstance or for your own weakness. Acknowledge your weakness. Because when you're weakness, you have power. That's when you're strong. But do I have power? Do I have a victorious Christian life? Paul wants to know the Lord that way. It's not reading the Word of God for knowledge, but reading the Word of God to know his person, to know his power. Paul wanted to know his power. Last two things. He wanted to know the fellowship. Look at verse 10 again. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship. That fellowship means koinonia. It's in Greek, which means partnership. Paul wants to be in partnership with Christ's sufferings. We're called to suffer. We don't want to suffer, but it's only through suffering. And it could be various types of suffering, various types of trials, whether it's your own flesh or your own weakness or whatever it is. The Lord allows things in our lives so that we can see his power. We can see his goodness. We can see his faithfulness. How else can we see that God is good? How else can we see that he's there for us if we don't suffer? And sometimes we don't want to suffer. And yet it's necessary in the Christian life. And Paul says, I want to know him this way. I want to enter in partnership with his sufferings. And he did. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was whipped. He had persecutions. Paul endured sufferings. And he wanted to know. He wanted to be conformed to his image, right? That's our calling, to be conformed into the image of Christ. And the last, we'll stop. I thought we'd get to 16. That's okay. The Lord knows. It says he wants to be conformed to his death. He wants to be conformed to his death. Being conformed to his death means being prepared to die. He wanted to live all out so that perhaps if he's a martyr, he's a martyr. He doesn't care. He wants to live all out to be conformed to his death. That's one application. The other application is that he wants to live a life of death. I like that one. He wants to live a life of death, a life of being crucified with Christ. What does it say in Philippians 2:20? Go to chapter 2, verse 20. 2:20 says, Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's also one here in Galatians. It says, that he was crucified to the world, and the world was crucified to him. So, Paul wanted to live a life of death to self. He wanted to live a life that, no matter what, Christ is living in me, and I'm living a life that I'm dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. So it's practically living a crucified life. All right, let's just read this last verse and we'll close. Finally, I hope, right, Philip? Look at verse 15, and we'll end with this. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature. Are you mature? Am I mature? That means we're growing in our faith. We're mature, not perfect, sinless perfection. It doesn't exist, but mature. He says, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Paul's saying, live like me. Have this mindset. Live in abandonment. Live with focus. Live leaving the past behind. Going forward and pressing forward. Living like Christ. That's the kind of mind that Paul wanted us to have. And the Lord says, if you don't have that mind, God will reveal it to you. I pray that you and I may be encouraged by the life of Paul, the example of Paul, our salvation, what we have, and that we might know him like Paul knows him. This is a challenge to my heart as well. May the Lord help us to live in a way that we suffer and we live a victorious Christian life with power in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a time in your word, a wonderful truth concerning Paul and what he used, what people were trusting in was nothing to him. Lord, it was refuse. He counted it loss so that he might gain Christ. Lord, help us to do this accounting in our lives. What do we gain? What do I gain? What am I gaining? What am I holding on to? And the question is this today. Have I suffered? Have I lost? Help me to account these things and say, Lord, these are loss that I might gain Christ. Lord, it's a battle with the flesh. Help us. Help us to win. Help us to be found in him. And having his righteousness. Help us to be conformed to the image of his death. Help us to suffer in partnership with him. Oh Lord Jesus, dismiss us with your blessing with these thoughts and encourage our hearts. We pray in your name. Amen.